I can just tell you, be thankful, and you can go home and be thankful. Or we can think about for a minute, well, what does it look like and how do we live a life that, you know, even as Amy quoted there, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Or you could even look at passages like Ephesians 5:20 that say, always giving thanks. You might be thinking, well, how do I make that happen? So hopefully after today, as we think about this passage, a passage that you may or may not be familiar with, that idea of what it looks like to be a good steward of what God has given you, that will make a bit more sense. And now back in First Chronicles for a minute, did you realize that there was a group of people that God had set apart, part of the priestly class, whose job was 24/7 to just basically be giving thanks all of the time? We actually know that tradition even continued throughout the monarchy. We read in places like Nehemiah 12:45 that this group that David had set aside, Asaph being the first person, so he writes many of the Psalms, that they actually had continued doing this all the way through the captivity. So there was a group of people that were dedicated to constantly praising the Lord and giving thanks to Him. This Sunday, as we think about the stewardship of Thanksgiving, we're going to see what can a passage like this, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of our lives, teach us about being thankful people. But let's review for one last time, because this is the last stewardship Sunday we're going to have. What is stewardship, and what are the principles or what are the factors that go into being a good steward? So stewardship is God-given responsibility with accountability. And we take from that four areas. The first, that God owns everything and you own nothing. I've mentioned before that we have small children, and it's interesting to see how when they use the four factors of stewardship against one another to win an argument. The other day, my little daughter had her little doll or whatever, and we were encouraging her to share, and one of the other kids walked up and said, "Yeah, God owns that. That's not yours." It's like, I don't think that's how these rules are supposed to work. They're not logical premises to win the argument. But He entrusts us with everything that we have. And sometimes in our Western way of thinking, it's really challenging to get this in our brain that everything that we have, our house, our clothes, our mental intellect, our family, our friends, everything that we have, it has been entrusted to us by God. And if that part is really challenging and tricky for you, I would just encourage you to think about the idea. Paul talks about this in his letter to Colossians. What do you have that you did not receive? And the answer to that is everything. Everything that you have in one way received from God. And you can either increase or diminish what God has given to you. He wants you to increase it. And when we use the word increase, we don't necessarily mean like they talk about in the parable of the talents going from 5 to 10. It doesn't mean, well, I was born with this much wealth, and so therefore I need to make that much more wealth to be successful. No, the point is that you're growing in greater effectiveness, greater stewardship of what the Lord has given to you. And God can call you into account at any time, and it can be today. And I think in the day that we live in, that has become more and more true and realistic as we just see incredible stories of what's happening. Now let me frame at least our passage for a minute before we read it, and then try to see what we can learn from it about being a good steward. First Chronicles was actually written to the group of people who had been severely disciplined by the Lord. So if you're ever thinking, what is the difference between First and Second Chronicles and First and Second Samuel? It has to do with authorship and who's receiving it, right? Samuel, probably more attributed to Samuel. Chronicles, it's for this post-exile Israel. And this group of people have been captive in a foreign land for a long time because the Israelites had not followed the commands and the statutes, the word of the Lord. But throughout all of this, there's a couple of key truths that run through these books. And first and foremost is that God had made some promises to His people in the past. And even though those promises seemed difficult to realize, difficult to remember, God still intended to fulfill those promises that He had made to His people. A second major theme of this book is that the author focuses on the example of David so that the people might understand what the future king might look like, the future king who would usher in a better kingdom than the one that used to exist before the exile. So in our specific passage here today, the author is talking about how David is bringing up the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was just a fancy religious piece of furniture that represented essentially God's presence with his people and the promise to care for them. God had allowed a small piece, a sliver of his glory to dwell near on top of that piece of furniture. And the reason that he does that is because man's sin had alienated, and we've talked about that before, even today, man's sin had alienated them from God, and they were expelled, Adam and Eve, from his presence in the garden. And God has mounted a rescue operation to save his people. So he gives them this piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, to represent and to help the people understand that he will be with them. He will never leave them, never forsake them. So follow along with me as I read in the passage about what is happening when the people bring up the Ark, as well as the response to God's presence being physically located, coming to Jerusalem. And they brought in the Ark of God and placed it, this is verse 1 of chapter 16, and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Now, just a little bit of background again. We're not going to spend our whole sermon in background, but we just got to think about what's happening with the whole burnt offering. This is when the entire animal was put on the altar and it was burned up. And it was to indicate the symbolic substitute that the people's entire life was going to be dedicated to God. But then the peace offering, that was a symbol of fellowship between God and man. And that meal was actually sat down and consumed by the people, by the priests, as an indication of the relationship now that they have. So two different offerings, each means something different. Verse 3. And then he distributed to everyone of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a raisin cake. So they're going to partake of this offering. And he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And then he names who are some of these original people. And right off the bat, you'll notice Asaph. Like I mentioned, he wrote a lot of the Psalms. Asaph the chief, and second to him, Zechariah. And then Jael. And then I'm going to butcher a lot of these names, so bear with me for a moment. Shimeroth. Yep, see, butchered the first one already. Jehel. Mata, yeah, you guys get the point. Elab, Benaiah, Obed, Edom, Jael, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. And Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals. And Benaiah and Jehazel, the priest, blew trumpets continually before the Ark of God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. So these priests got a new job description. And their job, we see here from the text, was to continually offer thanks before the Lord. Now, what follows here in this section of Scripture is a combination of a couple of different psalms. And so if you're looking for cross-references, what the author has done is he's really combined Psalm 105, 97, and 106. He's writing to the people who are, again, they've just come out of captivity or they're living in captivity, and he's trying to help them see how great their God is. So notice in verse 8, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all of his wonders. Glory in his name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvels and judgments from His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servants, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever. The word which He commanded to a thousand generations. The covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. To Israel, an everlasting covenant. Saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only few in number, very few, and there were strangers in it. And they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people. But He permitted no man to oppose them, and He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch My anointed ones and do My prophets no harm. Verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day, tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all other gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory. Do His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before Him all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exalt all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all of the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. So he left Asaph and his relatives there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark continually, as every day's work required. Now that was a lot of reading, guys. We're done with that passage. And what we're going to see from there is normally there's a proposition in there. It looks like it got deleted on accident. Sorry, guys. Four choices a thankful heart makes as we wait on the Lord. And the first one is this, that we'll choose to celebrate the privilege of being in a relationship with God. One of the differences, I believe, between the God of the Bible and every other religion that man has created that is false, is that the God of the Bible, God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, He is personally involved in creation and in our lives. You can see it from the beginning when God made the earth, right? He forms Adam like a potter forms a piece of clay. God uses His own life force to animate mankind. He breathes into them breath of life. God says, He's the one who tells us that it's not good for Adam, for man to be alone. And so He creates a helper, fashions Eve out of the rib, right? Even from the beginning, we see that God is not some far off, distant person. He's what theologians call, He's imminent. He's with us. He's here. He is all powerful and He is transcendent, right? He's beyond time. He's beyond what you and I are. He's not finite like we are. He's infinite, but He's also immanent. He's with us and transcendent. And what is amazing about this transcendent but immanent God is that he has bound himself to us, saying that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He wants a personal relationship with his people. And again, I think that is unique in all of the religions that man has created. Now, when we look at the meaning of the Ark of the Covenant, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, we actually see something of a similar parallel account in the way that Samuel records it. 1 Samuel 6:2, David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who's enthroned above the cherubim. And here's just an artist's rendering. If you've never seen a rendering of it, it's not like actually a picture. It's not like Indiana Jones actually found it. And, you know, like we've actually got it today. That's just a story. An artist's rendering. But this ark for the people of Israel represented that presence and that promise of to be with his people. And as Samuel records David bringing it, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod, and David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord, shouting, and there was the sound of the trumpet. Do you guys actually remember in this story? We're not going to read it, but when they were bringing the ark, it was on a cart, and that cart stumbled, and do you guys remember what happened next? Somebody reached out to maybe do a good thing. So good intentions, bad results, right? Reaches out to touch it. And what does God do with that person who touched the ark? He just kills him just like that, because he's trying to show that we are in this unique and powerful relationship, but you still must treat me as holy. You still must treat me as different. So David is celebrating that the presence of God, the physical presence, is coming to the people to be in Jerusalem. And we can see from this ark that was created and crafted that God has said, I will be with you. And in being with you, you will actually have the ability to know me. Just kind of pause and think about that for a minute. You will have the ability to know God. Our text says it a little bit like this, that you'll be able to call upon his name, that you will seek his strength, that you will see his face. I think J.I. Packer puts it really well in his classic work, Knowing God. You sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Elsewhere in the book, he actually helps me at least think through what is the gospel. And he says the shortest way to sum up the gospel is adoption through propitiation. Satisfying of God's wrath is great news, the fact that our sins are forgiven. But this idea that you have been adopted into his family should be life-changing for a moment. That you are part of his family should change us. Some of you may know when I was a student at Purdue, I actually had a chance to be an intern in the House of Commons. And so here's an example, a sneak picture that I kind of took from my cell phone as I was walking away one day. That might look familiar to you guys. I've got some other pictures, but I'm not going to show them in public. And one of the neatest things about working in the Palace of Westminster is every day, I mean, I had to enter this, you know, essentially famous workplace. And I was American, so it was always a bit strange because everybody has their high British accents and they're wondering why I'm going in there. And there's a lot of different ways that I got to enter into the palace. Like, you could take the subway, and there's like an entrance right as you get off the subway. You can go in. There's some secret kind of entrances that aren't even manned by guards. You kind of swipe your credentials and you can sneak in. And I might have snuck in my roommate, and security was really not happy about that when they found him wandering around. But the way that I usually chose to enter the palace was I went in through the main gates. Because I'll be honest, I thought it was pretty cool back then as a junior. I would never think this way today. But it was pretty cool that I got to go in through the main doors. And who was at the main doors? Tourists. And they got to watch me walk in through the main gate, show my credentials, and I got to stroll through all of the famous parts. And I thought that was really, really cool. You guys are probably getting a feel for how immature I was back then. I still think it's pretty cool, by the way. But anyways. And yet, we have something far more superior than that. You get to enter into the presence of your Holy Father, the King of the universe. You get to be adopted into His family. And a life that is lived in of thanksgiving sees the reality of being His people. And how that will transform our lives. O seed of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen one, right? We are His people. So that should infuse and change our heart, this thankfulness. We see how it changed David. We see how he celebrated the relationship that he had with God. And he understood adoption, but he didn't understand it the way that we do. He thought of God as Father, but not as the way that we get to think of God the Father, because now the mystery, the full mystery, is revealed in Christ. The reality of being His people should change us. But remember who had that job, that full-time job of singing God's praises? It was the priests, and then there was specifically a small group of priests. But in the New Testament, we read as part of God's family that we're this chosen race, this royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of Him. So instead of just being a priest's job to sing the praises of the King, it becomes our job. And instead of just having this sliver, this small piece of God's presence on a particular piece of furniture, instead, that presence resides in His children. Remember again, I mentioned that earlier, that this guy touches the cart, right? And what does God do? He strikes that person down for touching it. Now, that presence, you are united with Christ. That presence indwells you. And that should be powerful. I saw a great quote on Facebook this week. That said, the sun is 92 million miles away, and if you stare at it, you will go blind. Think about how distant that is, how powerful the sun is. I would not recommend trying this, right? The sun is 92 million miles away. If you stare at it, you will go blind. And yet something more powerful, significantly more, if you are in Christ, is in you. And you have the chance to proclaim Him and offer thanks. I think the second thing that we see from our text here, that people who are thankful, who are trying to live that way, they rejoice in God's promises to His people. God had promised to be with His people on their earthly journeys, right? David reminds the people of the wanderings of Egypt, or the wanderings of the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land. They wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He reminds them of all the things that they went through. We see it in places in the scriptures like Deuteronomy 1, where in the wilderness you saw how the Lord your God carried you. Just as a man carries his son. Again, look at the adoption metaphor that God paints for His people. in all the way which you've walked until you came into this place. So you can imagine Moses is saying this place right here. He doesn't get to cross over, but he's talking about it. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God who goes before you on your way. You didn't trust him to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and the cloud by day to show you the way in which you're going. You didn't trust in him. They didn't do it, and we struggle to do it too. But a heart that is thankful will remember those covenant promises that he made. And part of that promise is to protect the people until they reach their home. And David sings about it here. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake, saying, "Don't touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." We see similar passages like this from Christ in Matthew 28:20. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." Or later, as Christ is talking to his disciples in the upper room, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So I think this is just a natural time for us to pause and to think about, first and foremost, how much does your adoption into God's family impact you on a daily, weekly, monthly basis? How much does your adoption, being in his family, impact your entertainment choices, your spending choices, your words, your mouth? You even heard Amy, how carefully she was talking about taking her thoughts captive when she goes to the grocery store. I know none of you would ever struggle with waiting in a line, so I don't even know. We all struggle with what Amy was talking about. But how does our adoption affect that? And then how does God's promises to never leave us, to never forsake us, how are you doing at believing those things and trusting in those things no matter what? We have the privilege of being in a relationship with the God of the universe, the sovereign one who created the world that we live in, and he has promised to be with us, to never forsake us. The third thing that we see from this passage is a commitment to praise God amidst others, in the midst of others, around other people. And what that looks like is telling of God's past saving acts on behalf of his people, right? "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the people." Now, we're actually going to do that tonight. And I do hope you'll join us for stewardship celebration tonight. We would have loved to do it in person. That's one of my favorite events of the year, getting together and just singing and worshiping and hearing from God, or hearing from people what God has done in their lives. We get to tell of what God has done to save his people, and we get to tell it to each other, and we get to tell it to the world. But I do hope you'll join us, even though we're doing it online, because we have a lot to tell people about. We've got a lot to tell people about our salvation and how he saved us. But the fact is, God has given us so much more, and he's given this church so much more. Right, we get to celebrate the fact that, Lord willing, by the end of the year, not only has the Lord given us the North End Community Center, but because of the faithful giving and the capital campaign, that thing will be debt-free, Lord willing, by the end of this calendar year. It's amazing when you think about that. He's given us the other community centers like the East one. He's given us this community center, not debt-free yet. We'll be there one day. But he's given us this community center so that we can do ministry here and even have a church. He's given us ministries like Vision of Hope, Restoration, the counseling ministry, the seminary, right? You got to see Nauto, one of our seminary students, leading worship. The point is, God has given us so much. And one of the ways that we steward this Thanksgiving, one of the ways that we worship is telling of God's past saving acts on behalf of His people. So how are you doing with that? When you think about what your Thanksgiving will look like, when you think about your conversation, do you think about the opportunity to tell others about the great work that He has done in your life? Not just in salvation, but in all of the ways in which He has moved. Does that come to your mind when you think about talking to people? I can't wait to tell about how great God is and what He's done. And when you think about talking about God, do you think to show how utterly unique He is among all of the other gods of the world? Right? David says it this way, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all gods of the peoples are idols. The Lord, He made the heavens. Just as we were thinking about that point that it was made a couple weeks ago, a guy named Anthony Malinchuk, and I'll actually kind of share a bit of his story again tonight at the stewardship. But do you remember one of the lines from his testimony? He said, "Only Jesus could have rescued me." This is a powerful thought. You know, you hear about his life of drugs and just the pain and suffering that he was involved in, had gone through, and only Jesus. When you think about your life, when you think about talking about who God is, do you have this idea that only God could do what has happened in your life? Or do you have a belief, maybe if certain circumstances, some things had gone a different way, then we could get the same result? Or do you have this view of your Father, only Him? He is unique. The government couldn't save Him. A political figure couldn't save Him. Money couldn't save. Only our God could save. It also looks like this, proclaiming His kingship. We saw that in our passage as well. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Family and friends don't need to hear about Biden reigning or Trump reigning or whomever reigning in a few years, right? They need to hear that God is the one who reigns in this world. And again, I don't know why He does everything that He's doing. I don't know why He does everything with the pandemic, why He does everything with the elections. But if we truly believe that we should have a thankful heart, part of that involves proclaiming His sovereign rule over this world. And then lastly, it looks like anticipating that He will work again in difficult and challenging times. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Do you look forward to His return? Does that thought of His coming back to save us, to care for us, does that thought regularly run through your head? Are you living for that moment? C.S. Lewis said it this way in one of his books. People have grown so ineffective because they have stopped living for the future. I'm paraphrasing a bit. I'm going off the top of my mind here. Aim for heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim for earth and you will get neither. So as you think about what it looks like to have a thankful heart, are you looking forward to His future return? Are you living like that is imminent, like it could happen at any moment, and that it really matters the way you live here about how it is when He comes back? Are you a shining platform for telling about what He's done in your life and what He is doing throughout the world? Or are you more interested in talking about other things, proclaiming other things? Do you allow your adoption to impact you constantly? And do you see that God is a God of promises, and that part of being a person who's thankful is believing those promises and living them out daily? Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we confess that we are often not a thankful people. That we often forget that you have done so much for us. That you not only gave us your Son, but that you gave us your Word. That you gave us instructions how to live. But you gave us so much more. You've cared for us. You provided for us. You've protected us. You've given us health, education. And Father, we could go on and on. You've given us ministry platforms, church body. And yet, Father, we're not thankful for these things. We often don't proclaim these things to the world. We often find hope in the things of this world. And so, Father, we pray that you would move in us, that you would allow us to be a people who are truly thankful for everything that you've done, and that we would live lives that are incredibly different. Father, as we go from here, help us to share the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection with Christ with those in our lives and those in this world. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.